Good morning, Harmony. God is good and all the time. Amen. It is my honor and privilege to bring the word this morning, and every one of those words from the Lord just touch a different part of the message this morning, and just how the Lord brings confirmation is just a beautiful thing. So, if you don't know who I am, I'm Josh Baker. I'm one of the elders here. I'm Amanda's husband. And Emma's dad. And Phil's dad. And I am just honored and privileged to bring the word. It's not a little thing for John to share his pulpit, this platform with people, so I count it an honor and a privilege, and you know, big shoes to fill. Our pastor is an amazing teacher, preacher, encourager, and we love him dearly, so we just pray blessing over him and the team in Estonia. You know, we're looking back to the future, because it's well into the afternoon for them now, and getting on evening, and they've already had a full day. So Lord, just fill their cups to overflowing. Bless their time. Multiply their time. And I just pray that as they bless those dear people of Estonia, that you would bless them in a profound way. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this morning, we're going to go to a real obscure passage, Psalm 23. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. Psalm 23, the title of the message this morning is, "The Lord is My Shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23, we're going to read the whole chapter. So buckle your seatbelts. It says this, and out of the NASB, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I don't know about you, that's good. Like, really good. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you that your word is true, that your word is timely, that it's just what we need. And I pray for everyone in this room and everyone online that their ears would be open to hear, that our eyes would be open to see, that our hearts would be prepared by your Spirit to believe, to receive your word today. That we wouldn't just have heard that before, but we would hear with fresh ears today what the Holy Spirit is saying. I thank you, Lord God, that you are able by your Spirit to speak to each and every one of us right where we're at. So we invite you, we ask you to do that today. Thank you for a word that is like an apple of gold in a setting of silver. It's just perfect today. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. We thank you for air conditioning. We thank you that preseason is coming. that we would be redeemed from baseball season. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you love baseball, that's fine. We will suffer with you. We will bless you. But it's too many games. Football season cometh, and yeah, it's the Lord's game. I've been kind of stuck in Psalm 23, and I you know, life tends to happen. Have you ever had like a day when you just, well, to be quite honest, you just done something stupid, and you realize that you need help? I had one of those days 3 weeks ago where I realized how soft and how weak human flesh is. I succumbed to the weight of a 2,500-pound trailer on my finger, and it won. But God's still good. No surgery. Stitches are out. Thank you, Lord. But it was in that moment, I was like, that was so stupid. And we go through life and we have moments where we just think we've got it all together and we're so smart and I've got this. And it was in that very moment of pride and arrogance and just trying to get stuff done before my crew got to the shop and we were going to go have a very productive day, and that I did something and I put my finger where it shouldn't have been, and I realized, man, I need help. Have you been there? You had a moment, had a day where maybe you went from one mistake to another mistake, and life happens and things get out of control, and it's like, if one more thing goes wrong, I can't afford for one more thing. And you just realize, I need help. That's where we're at this morning. David starts out Psalm 23 with his declaration that the Lord is my shepherd. David knew what that meant. I don't know that we know what that means, to have a shepherd. We're removed enough, most of us. I don't know if you ever spent time on a farm that had sheep, if you've ever herded sheep. They're cute and cuddly and fuzzy from a distance, right? They're adorable from a distance. But when you get close, they stink and they're dumb, right? And God just saw it fitting to be like, that's you, Josh. That's you. You know, from a distance, things might look like things are together, but you get up close and you're like, oh, they're not. Right? We need help. We need a shepherd. I have a fun little video. I don't know, John, if that's ready. Just to illustrate clearly, you may have seen this little clip, but I just want to share. This is what our shepherd sees a lot, even from me, on a regular basis. So when you guys are ready with that little clip, let's play that. I just want to encourage you with this. We desperately need a shepherd, right? Because the moment we think, because there are those among us that think, I can be my own shepherd. Amen or oh me. That I've got this figured out. I'm smart enough. I've been around the block a time or two. I'm my own shepherd. I don't need a shepherd. I'm my own shepherd. I don't need community. I don't need, certainly don't need a pastor, which coincidentally is a shepherd, by the way. But when you read through the scriptures, well over 40 times, we are likened unto sheep. And it's not by coincidence that he tells us, I am the good shepherd. You are the sheep of my flock. And just again and again and again, I am the shepherd. And we think we've got this figured out, and we don't. The Lord is my shepherd. Can you say that with me this morning? The Lord is my shepherd. Like, that's good enough. We can go home. If we would just get that. That the Lord is my shepherd. And we come to the place where we can say with confidence and faith, knowing that we've said yes to Jesus, the Lord is my shepherd. He goes on to say that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack. I will have all that I need. Oftentimes we start trying to take the shepherd's crook and be our own shepherd in those areas where we're like, I'm going to get mine. I'm going to take care of myself. Everybody say, I love Pastor John. Yeah, I know. This is going to be one of those. In John 10:10, it says this, the thief purposes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Let me say that again. The thief, his purpose is to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but my purpose, this is Jesus speaking, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. David says this from the intimate understanding of having been a shepherd in the field. What he's saying. He goes on to say, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. The first thing we see that a shepherd does is that the shepherd makes us do things. And that's where a lot of us bow up and we just, you're not going to make me do nothing. Right? We don't like being made to do things. Oftentimes we have this, you know, there's this kind of this meme that goes around like, lead me, but lead me the way I want to be leaded. Lead me when I feel like being led is when I want you to lead me. But anyone that's been a parent of a toddler knows that there are times, there are moments, there are situations where you are required to make them do things they don't want to do, things they don't like to do. There are moments that that's required, that where they don't see, they don't know, they don't understand that they need someone to make them do something for their own good, their own well-being, their own health. He makes me. See, if you're going to have a shepherd, he's going to make you do some stuff. We talked about this Wednesday night a little bit. We're doing a class on being winsome and really reaching people with the good news of the gospel and becoming all things to all men that we might win some to the kingdom. But in sharing Wednesday night, we talked a little bit about the story of the demoniac from Gadarene. And in that story, the demons make a request of Jesus, and Jesus says, okay. And he does what they ask. He sends them into the pigs, kills the pigs. It's first time we see deviled ham in Scripture. I'm going to say it every time I talk about the story. Whatever. If you didn't laugh. But he says yes to the demons. And then the townspeople are outraged and frightened because this man that's been out of his mind, chained up, cutting himself, howling at the moon, is sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, having a conversation with the Lord. And that scares them, which is wild. And they say, you need to go away. And Jesus says, okay. But the man that's had an encounter with Jesus has been set free from all this legion of demons, and his life's been turned around, and he wants nothing more than to be with Jesus. Jesus says, no, I want you to go serve me in this way. I want you to go tell your story. The demons, he says, okay. The pagans from this region that are just frightened out of their minds that he would cast out these demons, he says, okay. But the man who loves Jesus and has had an encounter with him, he says, no, I need you to go do something. He makes me. See, you know you're really following Jesus when you say, yes, Lord. When you don't want to say yes, Lord. When he says, I need you to go do this. I want you to go do this. I need you to follow me in this way. And it is not what you had in mind. And you say, nevertheless, not my will. It's not what I want. And we say yes to him. That's when you know you're really following Jesus. If Jesus always agrees with you, I'm very suspicious of that. There are those that think Jesus has the same thoughts and opinions, the same politics, the same everything as you have. And I just want to encourage you this morning, he does not. And oftentimes he compels me to do something that is not my idea. So he makes us to lie down. Sometimes it's just, hey, you need a nap. I'm going to need you to lay down and take a nap if you're getting a little angry. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores me. And he guides me. He leads me. He restores me. He guides me. That's what our shepherd does. It goes on to say that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. You notice that it changed from third person? The tone changed right there. When you get to the valley, it stops talking about he and starts talking about you. He turns his attention. His poem becomes a prayer. There's something about going through dark moments in life that will change your perspective quickly. Even in the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In this conversation, so again, we don't really know sheep and shepherds really well in our culture and society by and large. Some of you may have a better understanding, others not so much. His presence in the mindset of David writing this, he understands that the presence of the Lord means protection. He says, you are with me. He knows something that when the shepherd is there, even in the darkest valley, even in the most difficult of circumstance, the very presence of the shepherd changes everything. And that rod and staff bring comfort, which could be instruments of discipline, could be instruments of correction, but also that rod was also the tool that was used to bring rescue from the lion and the bear and whatever other enemies came, whatever other predators would come to steal the sheep that he would talk about. I saved the sheep from the mouth of the lion. This rod was actually like, think more like Last of the Mohicans kind of thing. It had this like root ball end that had spikes, maybe it was weighted, but this was a weapon. This brings authority and power and that authority and that power of God, that ability to do what we cannot do, that He can bring rescue and it brings comfort. Your rod and your staff, I know He's big enough. He's strong enough. He's well able to protect me, even in this moment. His presence is protection. See, we understand that if God is with us, that no evil, no attack, no lie from the enemy has the final word. Because even in the valley of the shadow of death, even when you're in a moment where you're scared to death, we serve a shepherd that led captivity captive, that took away the sting and the substance of death. So now it's just a shadow. Heard somebody say something the other day about this. They said, would you rather be hit by a truck or the shadow of a truck? I would definitely choose the shadow. And for those that follow Jesus, there's no longer, death doesn't have the substance it used to have. It doesn't have the power and the authority that it used to have. So even David, in this moment, writing this, it's prophetic in nature, that talking about the shadow of death. His presence is protection. And in that place, he goes on to say, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I can't read this the same way anymore. We did Louis Giglio's study on don't give the enemy a seat at your table. And so I will 100% give him all credit for this. But we often have read that but not heard it correctly, because when we read, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, we think, no, the presence of the Lord, the presence of God. He prepares a table for me in His presence. That's the way it should be, right? But what David is saying is He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He equips me, and He sustains me, and He fellowships with me in the midst of that valley, in the midst of those enemies that are coming at me, in the midst of those moments. That is when He comes and prepares the table. That is the God we serve. That is the shepherd that is leading us, that even in the midst of our enemies. And I was so close to asking Tommy to bring a charcuterie board so I could demonstrate this as beautifully as Louis does, but imagine you're on a battlefield and in the presence of your enemies, and there is a table with two seats, beautifully prepared. And He comes down, and the Lord just sits and invites you to sit at this table. And it's everything you want. It's everything you need. And the enemy is all around. Because what we want it to say is, He takes me out of the presence of my enemies. Helicopter Jesus comes in and rescues me and takes me to this beautiful banquet in the presence of the Lord. But our shepherd takes us through. You know, in this culture and society, when they were herding sheep, the way sheep are, they would graze and eat, and eventually they would have to move on to greener pastures. And oftentimes that meant they had to go through some dangerous territory. They would have to go through terrain that had predators, that had danger, that had spots where, you know, sheep could get lost and hurt. But to get to these pastures, we had to go through some stuff. And as much as I would love, you know, like what Mike was saying, we can't bend the Lord to our will. I would love to just be able to pray that he would always take me out of a difficult moment. Oftentimes, not all the time, sometimes he brings healing and rescue, and it's amazing, and it's instantaneous, and it's all the glory of God. Hallelujah. But I would say I have experienced oftentimes he takes us through. And he shows up in provision in the middle of the battle. In the middle of the storm. But the important thing for us to recognize is you have agency at this table. Number one, you can choose to sit down at the table that the Lord has prepared for you. And you can choose not to. You can choose to not partake of what the Lord has prepared for you and just be like, no, I'm going to be my own shepherd. I got this figured out. I'm going to fight. I'm going to be a Lambo, not Rambo, a Lambo. Anyway. And you can try and do it all on your own. Or you can come and you can sit at the table. And you can receive what he has for you. And discover it's just what you need. It is rest. When it talks about rest there, it's not just talking about taking a nap. When he says he will restore you, it's a deep restoration of your spirit, soul, and body. It is a deep work of the Holy Spirit. That's why Sabbath is so important. Here we are on Sunday, and number one, the Sabbath is technically Saturday. Let's not get caught up in all of that. But in creation, after the creation of Adam and Eve, the first day that they observe with the Lord is the Sabbath. You know, he's done all this stuff. He's done all this work, and here he is, and he says, you're going to have dominion, and you're going to do all of this. And they're like, okay, and then what are we doing today? Today, you're going to rest. Number one, because he knows you need a rest. He makes me lie down. Maybe in moments where I don't want to lie down. Maybe in moments where I want to get up and fight. I want to clear my name. My reputation's on the line. Are you with me? And then, so he says, no, you're going to observe everything I've done. And I'm going to remind you, this is the shepherd, he's going to remind us that he is Lord. He is the creator. He is the sustainer of life. That the world does not revolve around you and me, but is all to the glory of God. Sometimes rest is just to remind us that we're not as big a deal as we think we are. So he prepares that table and he says, come and feast. In the middle of chaos, in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a war, sit with me. That's beautiful. Even if it's not what you want at times, it's just what your soul needs. But you also have agency because the enemy will try and come and work his way into, he wants a seat at the table. Have you been there? All he needs is a crack or a crevice, a little crack in the armor, a little opportunity, a little bit of a fight, a little bit of this, just the tiniest little thing, and he will work his way in there. And he's like, hey, did God say? Isn't that what he did with Adam and Eve? Did God really say? I don't think that's right. We didn't hear him right. And he tries to get a seat at our table and does the exact same thing to you and I. And you have agency to dismiss the enemy from your table. You have the authority. You have the dominion. As sons and daughters of the King, as followers of the Good Shepherd, you have the agency to say, no, not at my table. This is my, because really, that table should be you and the Lord. Maybe some very trusted, spirit-filled, blood-bought brothers and sisters can provide an audience at the table, but it's really you and the shepherd. Right? In your outline, there's probably a couple of page two. There's three primary categories. You can fill in whatever lies the enemy's putting in there, but how do we know that the enemy's trying to get a seat at our table? Where he's trying to get a foothold in. He's trying to get a seat. He's trying to take up some real estate in your heart and mind. And it often sounds like this. In some way, you're not going to make it. Sometimes, oftentimes, it sounds like your voice spoken to your head. You're not going to make it. The enemy is desperately trying to get a seat at your table. He's trying to steal the food, the equipping, the preparation, the goodness that God has prepared for you. He's trying to steal it. He's trying to come in and take over. He's like, you're not going to make it. Or maybe it's that you're not enough. You're not smart enough. You're not talented enough. Whatever that looks like, the enemy coming in lying to you saying, you're not enough. He's trying desperately to get a seat at your table. Or maybe the enemy comes in saying, everyone is against you. I don't know if you've heard this in your mind that Kathy at work is against. She didn't even look up and say good morning. Kathy's against you. Kathy's trying to get your job. Kathy is trying to get you fired. And you start believing and start, you're giving him cheese and crackers and grapes. And you know what? I've never liked Kathy. And she didn't even look up from her computer. And the whole time, Kathy's just trying to figure out a spreadsheet. Kathy's really working on something. But the enemy will have you convinced in your own mind that they're against you. Desperately trying to get a seat at your table. And he will lie, and he will lie, and lie some more. And get you in knots on the inside of your soul, believing all this stuff. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody where that anxiety, that the attack, the onslaught of the enemy in their mind and their emotions, and they're like, well, that person, I hate them. They don't even like me, and they start spewing all this stuff, and it's like, no, actually, I talked to Kathy. Kathy loves you. Kathy's just busy right now. You're believing some nonsense. Which is why we need a shepherd. Which is why we need to come to that table that he prepares for us often. You have a decision to make. The moment you start hearing the enemy whisper in your ear one of these lies in this category, whatever the verbiage may be, It may be somewhat different. You fill in the blank, but at the heart of it, you're not enough and you're not going to make it, and everyone is against you. That's the enemy getting a seat at your table. And in that moment, you have a decision to make that says, hey, get out of here. I'm not giving you a seat at my table. I'm a sheep of his pasture. He is, the Lord is my shepherd. I hear his voice, and no other voice will I follow. You have a choice. And if it doesn't align with the principles of the king and his kingdom, that's a huge red flag. Huge red flag. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table. He goes on to say that he anoints my head with oil. And all reading that, like from a New Testament spirit-filled, charismatic perspective, like, yes, he anoints my head with oil. I'm like, yes, that's awesome. Anointing, that's great. Why did they anoint the sheep's heads with oil? All these bugs, flies, and wounds that were oftentimes self-inflicted. I'll say that again. You have all these flies and beetles and bugs that would come at oftentimes these wounds on their heads that were self-inflicted, playing around, headbutting, thorny bushes. Sometimes they would whack their heads on rocks and stuff trying to kill the bugs. How does that pertain to you and I? The enemy bombarding your head, your thoughts. The enemy coming at you with these things, that anxieties and things that you just are bugging you constantly. And he says, he anoints my head with oil. It brings healing. It brings a covering. It keeps those little annoying enemies at bay from getting through to your head. Those lies. Over in Isaiah, it talks about how the anointing destroys the work of the enemy. We see it right here, that anointing oil stops the attack of the enemy. And the enemy, oftentimes, the demons of hell, the enemy of our soul, an annoying fly is pretty accurate. Because oftentimes there's a lot of people running around where it's just God and the devil, God and the devil. And we think that the devil is somehow on equal footing with God. That good and evil are in this epic power struggle, and it's pretty evenly matched. This is a boxing match, and they're both in the same weight class. That's not true at all. The enemy does not own the keys to his own place anymore. He's been stripped of all authority, all power. He has nothing but lies and deceit. He is in no way, shape, or form a match with the creator of the universe. He only has tricks, and he has to get your permission and your agreement to be at work in your life. Which is why we say, no, you don't get a seat at my table. And the work of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God, is going to protect and sustain and heal. That those wounds that were self-inflicted, things I'd done, bad decisions I'd made, hello, he's going to heal that up. And we're not going to give the enemy easy access. Sometimes I just shake my head. We willingly give the enemy easy access, and we say, why, God, did you allow that to happen? But he's always good, and he's always patient. He remembers that we are his sheep. He's always patient and kind. He anoints my head with oil, and my cup overflows. All that he's done, everything he's done in this passage, that walking through those hard moments. He's not belittling, I'm not belittling. There are hard moments where we are desperately dependent on God and his provision. We are so dependent on his power, his anointing, his rod, his staff, his leading, his guiding, because it is too much for us. So don't think for a second I'm belittling that this morning. He anoints my head with oil, my cup overflows. He wants you to have more than enough, so that you not only are blessed from being at that table, from being led by the shepherd, that you have more than enough to share, that you are blessed to be a blessing always. And what you just walked through, what you are walking through right now, is preparing you and equipping you to minister to somebody that you're going to cross paths with that is in the same situation. And they don't know how they're going to make it through. They don't know how this is going to work together for good. Like, I know Romans 8:28 says that he causes all things to work together for good, but I don't know how this situation can look good. But he does. And if you will just trust him and take the seat at the table, he will prepare you and equip you with more than enough. I have the, Scott's not here this morning, but I did have it in the New Living Translation on your notes, mainly for Scott. But it says it a little bit different, so I want us to read Psalm 23 out of the New Living. And it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. He lets me rest." See, some of us like that. That make me part is gone. That's why I waited to touch on that till now. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. And even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. For you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will live in the house of the Lord forever." I don't want us to skip past his goodness and his unfailing love are pursuing us. This really caught my attention a couple weeks ago. Just that concept that the goodness of God, and it's we sing a song that his goodness is running after me. But it's in pursuit. His goodness and his unfailing love are always in pursuit of us. We don't have to be in pursuit of his goodness and his love, like trying to measure up and striving for this and performing and meeting the mark so I can achieve this. No, his love and his goodness pursues us. Always. Even when we make really bad decisions. Even when we do stupid stuff like that sheep, as soon as we got out of the ditch, we just hop right back into it. And yet his goodness is coming after us. His unfailing love is in pursuit of us. It's not based on your performance. It's not based on your performance. It's based on His goodness. It's who He is. It's what He does. His goodness and His unfailing love. Some of us really need that this morning. We need to know that regardless of what we've done, today or this week or this year or in our lifetimes, no matter what we've done, His goodness is actively pursuing us. His unfailing love is actively pursuing us. Like there's nothing you can do to make Him not just fall head over heels for you. Like that's why Corey Asbury is like wrote the song Reckless Love, because this is reckless. Like there should be some parameters here. God, they're not acting like they love you, but His love is always in pursuit of you. He's always looking for ways to show you His loving kindness. Surely goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you're dealing with anxiety this morning, this week, if it's just something you deal with, can I just encourage you to intentionally, just like you would take a medication that the doctor may prescribe, or with the same enthusiasm you might take something that you're using to self-medicate. If you would take Psalm 23 and read this, and maybe change it up, read it out of the New Living Translation one day, and read it out of the New King James, and read it out of the NASB, and just read it out of different translations to get this, all these perspectives that He is who He says He is. He will do what He says He will do. And what that does, like I'm not against you going to the doctor and having medication. Like, don't hear that. I'm not saying that. But let's fight on every front we can fight on. Are you with me? Let's not neglect. Yeah, the doctor may be able to give you some help, but the great physician has some good stuff. And when He's prepared this table, let's dig in intentionally. Let's allow the work of the Holy Spirit. And can I tell you that this chapter, for almost the last 11 months, is medicine. Of the faithfulness of God. And I, you know, this is not in any way an award-winning message. I want you to go to Matthew 11. I just saw this week the parallels with Matthew 11. In Psalm 23, so just as we're getting ready to close. And Wes, if you wanted to play on the keys, like I would not throw a fit about that at all. Like it helps. Matthew 11, out of the Message. I have friends that like to give me a hard time because, you know, they don't like to, the message is a paraphrase, and all concerned about establishing doctrine and theology out of the message. But, you know, Eugene Peterson had some good insights. And this is maybe my favorite passage from the Message Bible. But Matthew 28 through 30 out of the Message says, "Are you tired? Are you worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Watch how I do it. I'm sorry, walk with me and work with me. That's important. Watch how I do it and learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." You see the parallel that if you're tired, he offers rest. Walk with me, him leading, working with him. In other translations, it's talking about a yoke there. Take my yoke upon you. And in that agricultural society, that is a wooden apparatus that you basically are strapping to, you know, oxen or mules or whatever together to double your pulling power, to increase your workload. He says, like, take my yoke. Like, I'm going to take the hard part. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Like this morning, can anyone identify with there are moments where you just feel like you're just out of rhythm? Where you're just not hitting, the timing is off. Do you know all of life is rhythm? And scientists, they talk about, you know, string theory, and that all of matter is like these strings vibrating in time. It's way beyond my ability to fully comprehend, but as somebody that plays guitar, okay. But all of life is rhythm. If your body is out of rhythm, you're sick. And if rhythm does not get restored, you die. And for so many of us in following Jesus, like, we get in this trap of fits and starts where we're like, I'm gonna do this for Jesus, and we go for it. Like somebody just fired the starting pistol and we're coming out of the blocks and we're just going for it, but we find ourselves winded shortly, right? This following Jesus is not in fits and starts. You'll never climb a mountain sprinting. Or at least there's very few people on this planet that are going to climb a mountain sprinting. There might be one or two. I have friends that went to Pikes Peak, and there was a kid that worked on the mountain, and he would literally sprint from the lot with supplies up to this base camp. Like, he said, it's just ridiculous. So he was the anomaly. But for the rest of us, steady rhythm, consistency. Jesus says, I want you to learn the unforced rhythms of grace. It's so good. Steady rhythm. He's not asking you to do it all at once. He's not asking you to have it all figured out. He just wants you to walk with him in a steady pace. And if you're here this morning and rhythm has been just not something you've been, your timing's been off, your rhythm's been disrupted, I believe the Spirit of the Lord wants to set a steady rhythm in your life. He's not looking, he goes, I'm not going to put anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Some of our problem is that we are carrying things we should not be carrying. Spirit of God. We just want to take a moment and ask you and invite you to come. This morning we're gathered as a family at this table, partaking of the bread of life, partaking as sons and daughters of the King at your table. I thank you, Lord, that you speak to us. Are there, if there's things this morning that we're holding on to and carrying around that are weighing us down and messing up our rhythm, that you would clearly speak to us and reveal to us those things that we just need to let down and let go. And if there's things that we need to do to establish a healthy rhythm, I pray that you would make that real to us. In Jesus' name. Unforced rhythms of grace. Surely your goodness and loving kindness is in pursuit of us. And Lord God, we say yes to you. In a fresh and new way today, we want to say yes to you. I do just want to take a moment. If there's anybody in the room, if there's anybody online, that you've not crossed the line of faith, you've not said yes to Jesus, that you have this moment, this opportunity to know the shepherd that we have been talking about all day, that good shepherd that will lead, guide, protect, comfort, restore. And all you have to do is say, Jesus, I give you my life. That's where it starts. And there'll be a lifetime of dealing with all the other stuff, but it starts with Jesus, I give you my life. The Lord is my shepherd. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm pretty much done. If you would, just put your hand on your heart. Lord, I lift up these sons and daughters of the King. I thank you, Lord, that you are right now sinking their hearts with yours and restoring an unforced rhythm of grace to their lives. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you can take what's wrong and make it right. Because of the anointing, you can destroy the work of the enemy, the lies of the enemy, the distractions of the enemy, and take it and make it right again. And just start a fresh rhythm, an unforced rhythm, that the grace of God would carry and sustain us. No matter what we've gone through, what we're going through, or what we're going to go through. I pray, Lord, that those in this room, that you would prepare them for the fight that they're not yet in. You would equip us for the fight we're not in yet. And that our hearts would be open to say yes to you. In Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are, for what you've done, what you're going to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Did you get anything out of this morning? Amen. All right, before I let you go, I'm going to bless you. So receive it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You're dismissed. Go in peace.